this morning. It's Easter Sunday. And what do we celebrate on Easter Sunday? You can go ahead and say it. Yes, Jesus, what? Yes, Jesus' resurrection, right? We celebrate the death of Jesus for our sins on Good Friday. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ back to life on Easter Sunday. And really, this should be our cause of celebration every day. Amen? That Jesus has rose back to life. He has conquered death for us. Now, in John chapter 5, this morning, this is not a typical Easter passage that we're in today. This is one that that has a lot to do with Easter, but it's not the typical Easter passage. We're not talking about the story or the narrative of Jesus' resurrection out from the tomb, although this passage of Scripture this morning has everything to do with the resurrection of Jesus. It was actually seen in John chapter 5. Jesus is talking to a group of religious leaders of his day, and now these religious leaders, they refuse to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, namely the Son of God, namely the Messiah. So Jesus does this. He explains who he is in relationship to his Father. And when he explains who he is in relationship to his Father, he goes a little bit further than that, and he explains that not only his relationship to the Father, but his followers, his disciples' relationship to him. And if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have surrendered your life to the Lord this morning, you are amongst this group of disciples that he's talking to. But not only will we see the disciples' relationship to Jesus, but we'll see those a relationship with Jesus of whom those that don't follow Jesus. With those who reject Jesus, with those who don't give their life to Jesus. This morning we'll see everyone's relationship to Jesus. And that falls within the purview of everyone at the sound of my voice this morning. And that falls within and everybody hearing this message today. Everybody in this room, you fit into one of these categories. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to go all the way to 29, and we're going to read God's Word, we're going to break it down, and we're going to study what God's Word says. So are you guys ready to get into the text this morning? All right, you're going to have to give me some feedback this morning, all right? Are you guys ready to get into the text this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. All right, John chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Jesus is talking. He's talking about his relationship with the Father. And he says this. He says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Let's pray. Holy God, we know that as we sit here with your life-giving word, that we can read this word, we can read this passage all day long, but unless your Spirit gives us understanding, unless your Spirit opens our eyes and opens our ears, we can't understand. We certainly can't apply. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is that your Holy Spirit would move on us in such a way that our eyes would be open to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, to see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And our prayers this morning that our ears would be open so that we would hear the gospel, and for those who have believed, that we would hear the gospel and be strengthened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those at the sound of my voice, at the hearing of the sound of my voice this morning, that those who don't believe would hear the gospel and that they would find new life in Jesus. We pray all this in Christ's name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. The entire point of Easter, the entire point of Passion Week, which is the week leading up to Easter, the entire point of even Christianity is this. The entire point is the perfect life of Jesus, the death of Jesus on our behalf, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the entire point of Passion Week, the entire point of Easter, the entire point of Christianity is this. The linchpin of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I heard this question posed one time, and I thought it was interesting. I want to pose it to you, okay? If there was a discovery made in the Middle East, that, say around Jerusalem, okay? If there was a discovery made where, without a doubt, for certain, and you would know for sure that an archaeological discovery was made that we for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, found the remains and the bones of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I'm saying that this is a hypothetical, okay? There's absolutely no way that we can even know this, right? But for the sake of the hypothetical, okay? Let's say that we found the bones and the remains of Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, the question is this. Would this change your life? Would you still be a Christian tomorrow if you found, if we could be beyond a shadow of a doubt if we found the remains of Jesus Christ? Would you believe? Would you still come to church and worship Christ? Or would you still come to church and worship God? And listen to me, okay, I get this. Because as Christians, as believers, if you're a believer in this room this morning, our natural inclination is, with everything within us, to say, yes, of course, we would still be Christians, right? Because, hey, look, that's a good inclination. That's a great inclination. But I'm going to tell you right now that if we did, if this is the case, and if you would ask the question, would you still be a Christian tomorrow? I'm going to answer for you, you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. Let me tell you why. Because the single greatest hope of the Christian is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I say it's the linchpin of the Christian faith. If you take it out, the whole thing falls apart. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity. Without the resurrection of Christ, we as followers of Christ would be foolish to follow Jesus if he's still dead, if he has not raised from the dead. Even Paul makes this argument. So don't crucify me, all right? don't shoot the messenger. I know, how can you say that, right? But I'm not saying this of my own accord. Paul says this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read this to you, if you can quickly turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12, Paul says this. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So he's making this hypothetical argument just as I made. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Jesus Christ has not been raised. And so here's the point. If Christ is still dead, in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is what? Useless. And your faith is useless. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, and we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. So he's making this argument. If Christ has not been raised, verse 17, then your faith is what? Futile. and you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the argument that Paul's making. He's saying, look, if there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, and we still remain Christians, and we still hope in Jesus, even though Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we're pathetic people. That's the argument he's saying. That's what he's saying here in this passage. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, and our only hope in Christ is just in this life only and not in the life to come, because if that's the argument, then there is no life to come. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no life to come. And if there's no life to come, and we're only living for this life, and we're only living in this life, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we're pathetic people. We really are. Because why not just live it up now? Why not just make myself happy and joyful now? Why go through all the suffering of being a Christian, persecution of being a Christian, being taught bad about, why go through all this if Christ has not been raised from the dead and there's no hope for me in the future? And this, my friends, is the linchpin of Christianity, because it drives us with hope. You see, we have hope as believers for a future because Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead. So if you are a believer in here this morning, we'll talk about that, what that means. If you are a believer in here this morning, you have hope. Amen? You have a great, unshakable hope. Let me give you three reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. Number one, this is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us the great power of God. Death seems pretty fine to us, right? For someone who has experienced death, not myself. I've never experienced death, okay? For someone who's experienced the death of a close relative, my best friend, my father, for those who have experienced close death, sometimes that death can seem so final. Sometimes death hits us hard because it can seem like a finality. Like, this is the end. This is it. And some people live this way, right? I'm going to live for today because I might be gone tomorrow, and so I better get in all my living right now. But death is not final. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, death is not final, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us the great power of God to conquer death and to show his mastery over death. Not even death itself can stop the power of God. Amen? Not even death itself. And so the resurrection of Christ points to us, and it says to us, and it screams at us, and it says, God is bigger than death. God is bigger than death. Everybody say that. God is bigger than death. God is bigger than death. Second thing that the resurrection of Jesus shows us is that the resurrection of Jesus validates who Jesus himself claimed to be. Right? Jesus made a lot of claims. And either, C.S. Lewis put it like this, either Jesus was a straight-up complete liar about who he was, and he lied about who he was, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be the Messiah, and even in some times claiming to be God in the flesh himself. He claimed this. He claimed that in him was life. In him was eternal life. In him was all things hold together. Jesus claimed this about himself. And either Jesus is a liar, right? And this is not true. Or he's just straight up crazy, right? We know people who make claims about themselves that they are the Messiah. We know people that make claims about themselves that they are God's chosen one, right? You think of all these cults that you've heard in decades past. And these cult leaders claim, I'm a chosen one of God. I can hear from God in a special way, right? Either Jesus is a liar or he's a lunatic. He's completely crazy. But see, those two options are canceled out with one event. And that event is the resurrection. Because if Jesus really raised from the dead, then what he said about himself isn't a lie. It's not crazy. But it's the truth. The third thing that the resurrection of Jesus tells us, it tells us that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Think about that. He lived this perfect life, this life without sin, and he dies upon the cross, and you're thinking, how can one man die for the sins of us all? And if God wasn't satisfied with that sacrifice, what would he have done? He wouldn't have raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus would have remained dead. But because he raised Jesus from the dead, he looks at Jesus and his sacrifice and he says, that did it. It is done. It is finished. And they don't have believers, disciples of Christ. They don't have anything to worry about because now they are declared innocent instead of guilty. Amen. That's good, isn't it? That is awesome. That is great. So that's three reasons. That's doctrinal reasons for all of Christianity. And you may be in here. You may ask these questions. You may say, that's fine. I have no problem with believing that Jesus died and was raised. And I have no problem with believing that Jesus was who he said he was. And I have no problem believing that his sacrifice was completely pleasing to God. But what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? I'm glad you asked. Because if Jesus actually rose from the dead, it is probably, listen close, it is probably far more important in your daily life than we give credit for. Than we give credit to God. If Jesus actually raised from the dead, it is probably far more important to our daily living than we spend time thinking about. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, that means for you and for me, we have some things to think about in our own life. And the way that we live, and the choices that we make, and the people that we're with, and the church that we are a part of, we have some things to think about. If Christ actually rose from the dead, we have some things to ponder and consider. And if Jesus actually rose from the dead, then everything that Jesus says should mean serious business for us. It should be serious for us. And we better get it right, because listen, if Jesus actually rose from the dead, then this means this. This means that this is the single greatest event that has ever happened in history. It is. It is the single greatest event that ever happened in history. In fact, I would submit to you and I would say to you that from the beginning of creation, all the way past our time until Christ returns, this is the centerpiece. This is the central thing. The resurrection of Christ is the center of history. Everything before it points forward to it. Everything after it points backwards to it. Jesus it arose from the dead, and this is the single greatest day in history. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, this is the single greatest day in history. And we cannot let that single greatest day in history just pass our lives by without it making any kind of effect on our lives. Because see, if Jesus actually rose from the dead, and God actually validated Jesus' words by raising him from the dead, then we have to take his words seriously. Words like this. Listen, this is what he said. You have to take it seriously if Jesus rose from the dead. He says this in Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says this. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now this word, hate, doesn't mean that I'm going off and my mom's coming in Tuesday to come visit us and our family. It doesn't mean that when she gets out of the car, I run up to her and I say, I hate you, right? It doesn't mean that, okay? It doesn't mean that when my mother-in-law comes to visit, I don't go up to her and say, I don't like you, right? Now, Never mind, we'll leave that alone. All right. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is he's saying, in other words, you need to value me above everything else in this world. Because if I really did raise from the dead, Jesus is saying, if I really did raise from the dead, then I am the most important thing in the world. I am the thing that everything points to. And if you don't value me above all these other things, father, children, mother, land, all these things, if you don't value me above that, you can't follow me. Right? And he says this. He says, even those things that are precious to you, my comfort, my security, my leisure, right? I mean, we live in a time in the United States here where, yes, we're facing some economic crisis here, but we still live pretty leisurely, right? I bought a tie for this week that I'm not wearing because it didn't go with the shirt, right? And so I just spent, $16 on the tie. I don't know how much did she pay for. She picked it out. It wasn't me. I don't pick out my own clothes, by the way. So if you don't like what I'm wearing, blame her. All right. So that's the point, though. Is I bought that tie and it's hanging up in my closet right now. And it's just a decoration. I don't need that. We don't need all this fancy sound equipment. This screen that we just purchased. We don't need all this. We live in a time of leisure, and sometimes we take our leisure and we place it above Jesus. We say, you know what? My fishing, my time out on the lake, my sports, my time with this person and this person is my main priority in my life. Now we won't outright say that as Christians, will we? But we sure act like it, right? Sometimes. And so this is a heart check. And Jesus says, hey, look, if you place this above me, I mean, that's your decision. That's fine. But you can't follow me. You're placing this over me. If you value this above me, you're not my disciple, right? He says things like this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, and he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. He says things like this: if you would come after me, this is my favorite, if you would come after me, if one would come after me, anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we say we believe, listen, if we say we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but don't take these words seriously, then we either don't really believe, or we don't understand the consequences of not following these words. So here on Easter Sunday, this is what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 5. All this was intro. Amen? All this was intro. We're going to read here John chapter 5, verses 21 and 23. Jesus says to these religious leaders, he says, for as the Father raises dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so Jesus is saying here, because God has raised me from the dead, Jesus is saying this, and he's saying, he has given me the right to be the judge. He has given me the right to judge people. He has given me the right to discern hearts. And to say which camp that they fall in because of the resurrection of Christ. So the rest of the passage is a result of its God-given authority. In other words, Jesus is judged and he's to be honored, right? And the rest of the passage divides. Listen closely, because we're about to get to the meat of it. The rest of the passage divides people, everyone, throughout all of history into one of two groups. One group honors the Son, and one group does not honor the Son. One group listens to the Son, listens to Jesus, and those that do not listen to Jesus. Those that believe in Jesus, those that believe in the Son, and those who do not believe in the Son. Those who value the Son, and those who do not value the Son. Those who treasure the Son of God, treasure Jesus, and those who do not treasure the Son of God. Those who abide in Jesus, and those who do not abide in Jesus. Those who live for the Son, and then those who live for themselves. And so we're going to look at the text, we're going to look at these two groups, and we're going to go through them. And verse 26, and we're going to jump to verse 28 and 29, and we're going to look at these two groups. Jesus says this, "For just as the Father had life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Verse 28. "Do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out." In these verses, Jesus explains that they're here because of his resurrection. All right? All his resurrection is a foundation for this. Are you guys with me this morning? His resurrection is the foundation for this. Because of his resurrection, we have a sure resurrection. We have a sure resurrection. Everyone in this room has a sure resurrection. Everyone on this planet, everyone throughout the history of time has a sure resurrection. This includes believers, and this includes unbelievers. Let me break it down a little bit. This includes Christians. This includes Muslims. This includes atheists. This includes Buddhists. This includes all who have died 3 minutes ago, all who have died 3 weeks ago, all who have died 3,000 years ago. This includes everybody from Ramses to George Washington to Adolf Hitler, the Apostle Paul, Julius Caesar, Martin Luther King Jr., and everyone who has died. There will be a time when God calls everyone out of their grave to stand before him. Now, let me give you a little illustration of this. I have 4 children. I often use my kids. If you're just in here for the first time, I often use my kids for illustrations because they make great illustrations, okay? And I'm nice, all right? But I have 4 children. And how many of you know, if you have multiple kids, unless you have perfect angels, and I'm just doing something completely wrong, my kids don't always play nice with each other. My kids don't always get along with each other. And sometimes I'll be sitting in the living room, reading books, or talking to my wife, watching TV or something like that, and I'll hear something come out of the back. "Daddy, Daddy, he hit me, he hit me, he hit me." And then the other one goes, "Daddy, Daddy, he's lying, he's lying. She won't play the game right." Right? No, she's not telling the truth, right? And so it's just back and forth. And what do I do as a good father? I say, "Everyone in here, now, you ever use your dad voice? Dads, fathers in here. You ever use your father voice? You ever use your dad voice?" Yeah, there's a difference between, "Hey, I love you, church," and "Get in here now." Like, you know what I'm talking about? If I have more bass, that would ring out. But get in here now. And then the children, they come. Well, they pretend like they don't hear you at first. And then you're like, "Now." I said now, right? You ever done that, parents? And then the kids come in there. They line up before me. And I know that I'm looking at those little faces, and I know that some are guilty, and I know that some are not. And one day, guess what? God's going to call everyone in front of you, in front of him. He's going to call everyone to the living room of God, so to speak. He's going to be raising everyone from the dead. And just as I make sure that all 4 of my children are there when there's a situation going on in the house, Jesus Christ is going to make sure that every one of you and me are there standing before him on judgment day when he comes again. And this is sure. Why? Because he's raised from the dead. Not only do you need to know that there's a sure resurrection, but you also need to know that there is a sure judgment. That there's a sure judgment. Because if it is true that Jesus has raised from the dead, then the judgment is true. Let's look at verses 27 and 29. I'm going to fill in some words here just to make it make sense. It says this, "And he, the Father, has granted him, Jesus, the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. And they will come out of their graves, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, and those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus says in these verses that he's going to be the only one to pass judgment here. There's not going to be any third party. There's not going to be any surprise guest judge. And he's going to do what? He is going to look at those who are standing before him, and he's going to look at their works, and he's going to look at what they've done, and he's going to divide them out into the resurrection that goes to life, and the resurrection that goes to what? Condemnation. There's no other group. You will definitely be there. You will definitely be standing before him. And you're going to be separated into one of these two groups, a resurrection to life or a resurrection to condemnation. When my kids are standing before me in the living room, they tell me, they're eager to tell me all their sides of the story, right? You ever done that, parents? They're eager to tell me their sides of the story. And now, let's just be honest. The sides of the story that they say are normally incomplete, right? I'm not going to call it straight up lie. I'm just going to call it incomplete. That they tend to neglect the parts of the story that somehow gives them guilt. Okay? And so they stand before me, they're quick to give me their story. He did this, she did this, he said this, he hit me, he did this stuff. Well, what did you do, right?
I didn't do anything. I might have accidentally tripped and pushed them or something like that, but beyond that was just an accident, right?
And so my kids stand in front of me, they give me their sides of the story. But I know, right, as a parent, I've been a dad for almost 13 years now. And so I know I'm pretty good at telling who's lying and who's not. I'm pretty good at telling who is guilty and who is innocent, if there are any innocent. There are very rarely anybody completely innocent in these stories. And in the same way, guess what? Jesus is going to look at the evidence of your life. Not just that you did charitable actions. He's going to look at the evidence, different evidence we'll talk about in a second. He's going to look at the evidence of your life. And he's going to separate you into one of these two groups. And see, there's a difference between me and Jesus. A big difference. But there's a difference because I can fall for my kids' lies sometimes. Even though I'm pretty good at telling who's telling the truth and who's not, and who is guilty and who is innocent, sometimes they can fool me. You know why? Because I don't see the whole interaction. I don't know the deepest parts of their hearts. I don't know if they really responded in anger or if they accidentally tripped and punched the other, right? I don't know. I don't know for sure. But I'm going to tell you what, when you're standing before Christ, he knows for sure. Because that's the difference. He sees everything. Not only does he see everything that we do, that he sees all your works, all your deeds, everything that you say, everything that you do, everything that you think. And friend, he's going to see you as you stand before him, and he's going to look at what you've done. And maybe you're just thinking, well, all right, maybe I just need to shape up. Maybe I just need to start doing better. Maybe I just need to start acting right, and then I'll be all right. It's easy to read this passage of Scripture and get that, but this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying shape up. He's not saying do better. I mean, I'm just a good person. I'm here on Easter Sunday. I'm not as bad as 99.9% of the world. So I'm good. I should be good. And this is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, you can be, quote unquote, better than 99.9% of the world, but that doesn't make you right with me. And the difference is how Jesus defines good versus how we define good. He looks at our works, and he says this. He says, no one does good, not even one, right? The works, good works that we do, we often think of our good works as charitable actions. But God's word says that whatever doesn't proceed from faith, whatever doesn't come out of a heart that loves God and that is passionate for God and that makes Jesus the center, whatever comes from that heart, or from whatever comes from a heart that is not that, is sin, right? So even your good works fall short of being right with God. Look, if you're thinking in this room that I could just be good enough and be okay with God, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Because even the Bible says that our righteous deeds, our good works, are like what? Polluted garments. Filthy rags. Our works are not good enough to earn resurrection to eternal life. So does that mean that no one will be in this resurrection of eternal life? That we're all going to be lumped in to the resurrection of condemnation? Absolutely not. There's going to be a great many who's counted as doing good works and good things. So how are your works good and my works not? How are your works acceptable to God and how are my works not acceptable to God? And the answer lies in how God defines good works. He defines good works in Luke chapter 6. He says that a good tree produces what? Good. All right. A good tree produces what? Good fruits. A bad tree produces bad fruits. This is what he says. I mean, it's not that the bad tree doesn't produce fruit. The bad tree does produce fruit. It just doesn't produce acceptable fruit. It doesn't produce useful fruit. And Jesus is saying here, unless you are a good tree, so to speak, unless you have the good roots, I don't care how much fruit you have on your tree, unless you're a good tree, you're not going to produce good fruit. To where when Jesus looks at you on judgment and he's just standing before him, you say, oh, look at all this fruit that I've produced here. And Jesus says, okay, that's fruit, but it's rotten fruit. It's nasty fruit. It's not good fruit. And he says, the only way that good works can come from you, and the only way that good works can come from me, is if Christ changes our hearts. It's not about the fruit itself. It's about the root. Does this make sense? When Jesus changes our hearts, our fruit will naturally change. And those who have not been made right with God, when you stand before him, you're going to face the resurrection of condemnation, bound to hell forever. And it's a place of suffering and torment. And without your heart producing good works, you will not enter into eternal life with God. So the question is my heart good? And the answer is no. So the next question, how can I make my heart good? And the answer is, listen, this is important. How can I make my heart good? The answer is, you can't. And that's the reality of the situation. And that's bad news. And if we were to stop here today and go home, we're prayer, give a little invitation, we go home and go eat our Easter lunch, we'd all go home sad. Because we got the bad news. But Jesus isn't done. And it's all because of his resurrection. So let's continue on in verses 24 and 25. Not only do you need to know that there is a sure resurrection, not only do you need to know that there is sure judgment, but you need to know that there is a sure escape from condemnation. And this is the escape. Verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment. Amen. That is good. Amen. But has passed from death to life. Truly, I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here. Everybody say, now here.
Now here.
When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus gives hope to those who hear him here. And he says that they can have life eternal. They can be made right with God. There's a way to escape eternal condemnation. He says that all those who do what have eternal life? Believe. Now, this word believe is way misunderstood in our culture. When we think of believe, when we say, oh, you just have to believe. Like, I just have to understand. I just have to know that it's going to happen, right? I have to speak it into existence. I just have to believe. That's kind of what our culture defines as belief. But belief here is way more than just knowing the facts. You see, because the demons in hell know the facts. And they have no hope. Believing goes way further than just knowing the facts. The type of belief that is in question here, the only type of belief that gives us and grants us eternal life, the only type of faith that grants us eternal life, is the type of faith that banks your life on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The type of faith that banks your life on who Jesus is and what he's done for you. The type of faith that bases your entire existence now and forever on Jesus. It's the type of belief and type of faith that you center your being completely around. And this is what Christ requires of you. He doesn't require good works on your behalf. He doesn't require that you donate $10,000 a year to charity. He doesn't require that you come to church on Easter Sunday. That's not the requirements of God. The requirement of God for you to be in that resurrection of life, the requirement of God costs you this, your life. Your life. Your complete life. And this is why he says in the passage in Luke that we were in a while ago, he says you have to count the cost. You want to follow Christ? You really want to follow Christ? Count the cost. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your right to do certain things and to live a certain way. It's going to cost you to follow Christ. So the real question is this. Is Jesus worthy of centering your life around? Is Jesus worthy of centering your life around? Another way to ask this question is it worth to surrender the rights to your life to Jesus completely? Is it worth it? And the answer, I'm going to tell you the answer. The answer is unequivocally, yes, it is completely worth it. Why is it completely worth it? Because without doing this and without doing so, without surrendering your life to Christ, there is no hope for you to be a part of the resurrection that leads to life. Because without surrendering your life to Christ completely, you'll be in the resurrection of condemnation. You've seen car commercials before, right? Or maybe dealership commercials or just commercials for sales or something like that. And they often have this phrase, at least whenever I was doing it, they often have this phrase, like $15.99, you must back now, right? You ever seen that before? You ever seen that? No, we're dead. You ever seen that before? You must act now. When is the time to act? Look at verse 25. Jesus says, the time is coming, but is what? Now here. The time is now here. Now, Jesus is talking about physical resurrection, you know, when the judgment comes. But then in verses 24 and 25, he's not talking about physical resurrection. He's talking about spiritual resurrection. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says that all of us are dead in our trespasses and sin. And only Christ that makes us alive. It's only Christ that makes us alive. And there's the time to be alive now, the time to pass over from death to life now, spiritually, is now. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave out of those doors today. You don't know how fragile your life here is. There's no time to waste. You need to know, listen, I'm not paying attention to time. You need to know that death seals the deal on your relationship to Christ. Let me say that again. You need to know that death seals the deal on your relationship with Christ. Once you're in the grave, that's it. It's too late. See, friend, your life isn't as secure as you think it is. Your life hangs by a thread, as Anthony never said. Your life hangs by a thread over and over the grave. And you don't know when that thread will snap. Once it does. And because of the resurrection of Jesus is true, these two resurrections, both to life and to condemnation, are true. And the bad news is, you won't be able to change your eternal destiny in that resurrection. You won't even be able to change your eternal destiny once that thread snaps. But the good news is, you're still breathing. The good news is that you still have life. The good news is, that you don't have to be a part of the resurrection and condemnation because you're living now. And you can make that decision now to follow Christ. And you may be asking, you say now is the time of salvation. What do I have to do to take part of this salvation today? And the answer is in our passage, verse 24. Believe with the type of belief that centers your life around Christ and who he is and what he's done. And he said, look, you've heard and you believe. And today you almost have that first part done, right? You're hearing right now. But then there's going to come a time of response where you need to step out on faith and believe Jesus is who he says he is, because I'm assuming that most of us in this room believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at least up here, because you probably wouldn't be here today unless your mom or your grandma or whoever made you come just because they wanted to see you in church on Easter Sunday. So I would assume that most of you believe this up here, but is there a disconnect between here and here? Is there a disconnect between, okay, I'm going to make Jesus a part of my life, to making Jesus my life? There's a difference. And today is not too late for you.